worship today, guys. That come, Lord Jesus, come. When we were saying that phrase, and Dave, you kind of backed off a little bit in the second, third, and fourth. It was like hearing hundreds of people say that at the same time was pretty powerful stuff there. Emily, good singing. I sing out to remind my soul, I am yours, I am forever yours. That's something we could stand to say a lot of times throughout the day, isn't it? I sing out to remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. It's easy to get lost in the world and get distracted by all the difficulties and problems and to forget that we belong to the King. We're heirs and receivers of the kingdom, being believers in Him. What a great promise. Well, flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going to look at a subject that could be called contentment. That's what we're going to call it today. Could be called peace. Could be called it's all good. However you phrase it in today's language, basically it means no worries, you know. Everything's all right. Paul challenges us here because we struggle with this. Let's take a look at what he says, and you got that up there? Okay, thanks. Take a look with me. There's also inserts in your bulletins if you guys want to follow along. Humor me and take some notes today. Starting in verse 10 here. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's our goal today, to be able to say that. Whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul, no matter what, could say, it's all good. It's all good. Can you say that today? Do you have peace this morning? Are you a contented person? Now be honest. Are you satisfied with yourself? Are you satisfied with your life? Are you satisfied with your job? Are you satisfied with your marriage? There's all these things that happen in our life where we often find a lack of contentment. Some of them are legitimate, and I'm going to talk about some of them. Hopefully you will be poked and prodded a little bit to make some changes. But when we think about our marriage, because I think that's one of the biggest ones that people find themselves really struggling in, are you happy? Do you and your spouse get along all the time? Do you and your spouse get along half the time? Do you and your spouse barely ever get along? What, you know, where do you find yourself in that? Some of you might find yourself single and saying, well, if only I got married, then everything would be, no. That's not true. But the reason I say that is different than the reason you think. I don't say that because marriage is bad. I say that because if you're looking for your fulfillment, your completion, your contentment, your peace, and all that in marriage, Joe, you're not going to find it there. June 29th might happen, and this, you better be complete yourself in the Lord before you think it's going to come from Him. And I know, just like there's single people thinking, if I was just married, I'd be happy. And some of you are out there married thinking, if I was just single again, maybe I'd be. Hang in there. I'm going to come back to marriage and talk about that more in depth because I think it's really, really important. So don't leave. Don't check out on me if that's a struggle with you because I'm not making fun of it. It's been a struggle of mine in 23 years of marriage, and so I'm going to be pretty candid with you about that when we talk about that. What about your body? You know, our health, I mean, it tends to break down, doesn't it? Breaks down, it sags down, it all these other things. It's just not good. This earthly tent will give us fits. It's just not fun growing old. It's a challenge. You know, some of you, when you get up in the morning, you might look in the mirror and say, oh, God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord. Or perhaps you just look in the mirror and say, oh, God, and it just kind of stops there. You still are fearfully and wonderfully made, I promise. The Bible says that. It doesn't change the Word of God. It just, our earthly tense change a little bit. Trust in Him. The beauty of it is this. The Bible tells us, it promises that we will be given new bodies. But you got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're not there, you got to get there today. But that's the cool part. This doesn't have to be the end, and that's kind of a good thing. So anyway, just want to encourage you with that as you think about contentment, you think about your marriage, you think about your body, think about your job. Think about your income. Are you happy with your income? Are you happy with where you're at? John D. Rockefeller, probably one of the wealthiest people, you know, one of the wealthiest ever. I don't know about who's the wealthiest, but when asked that question, something to the effect of how much would it take until you had enough, or how much would it take till you'd be completely satisfied? And his answer was just a little more. And that's often the case with people. It's just always just a little bit more. You know, you look at Major League Baseball, and this was stats in 2011, but I'm a baseball fan, so I'm going to share a little bit with you. You look at 2011, do you know the average income for a Major League Baseball player was over $3 million? The average. Of course, some of these guys are getting like 15, 20, whatever, 30. I don't even know now what it's like, but it's crazy. A lot of millions a year, a little more than Roger makes. But then there's these guys that are making the minimum. In 2011, anyway, they're making the minimum in the major leagues, and they're just barely struggling to get by at about $400,000 a year. Can you imagine having to get by on that? Yeah, maybe a quarter of that, maybe. You know, I mean, we live in a world where it seems like no matter what we make, we spend it, and that's where our budget goes to, and that's where our lifestyle goes to, and so therefore there's never a contentment. There's always this John D. Rockefeller thing that, well, if I just had a little bit more. When the Apostle Paul tells us that he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, it seems to me he deserves a hearing on this topic. I'm going to give you a few reasons why. Not on your insert is a passage I want to share with you. You can write it down and look at it later. You can follow along if you want to flip it in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. Second part of 23 starting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because if we're going to listen to this guy who, oh yeah, he's content in any and every situation, well, what's he been through, right? How is he an expert? How is he a guy who can give us advice? You know, I mean, that'd be like, you know, Bill Gates giving us advice on it's okay to not have everything, you know? Right, you're right, yeah, because you go without every day. But listen to what the Apostle Paul, went through. Starting in verse 23, second part of it. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, I'm not talking that kind of stoned. No. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's why he can say, I have learned, not assumed or not wondered. He has learned what it's like to be content in any and every situation or circumstance, because he has been there. He's been there, done that. Think about some other aspects of Paul's life before we get into this. He's getting old. That would give him reason to not be so content, but yet that's not what we see in him. He doesn't have any money, although he once was rich. His health is beginning to decline, and he once was a strong person. He's in prison, and he once was free. Yet he says, I have learned the secret of being content. I think Paul deserves to be heard on this topic. I think he's experienced enough that he can help you and I on how to deal with this. So if you'll look in your Bibles to this passage and you'll look at some of the things that are enemies of contentment that Paul gives us. The first thing he gives us is unrealistic expectations. Now, some of your parents grew up during what would be the Depression, and they had very little. And they worked very long and very hard for everything that they had. Some of you guys, some of us didn't grow up, some of our parents didn't grow up in the Depression, but we still worked long and hard for what we had. I know Kelly and I's journey back when we got an apartment, we had to save up this and save up that and to be able to get something to sit on, to be able to get something to, you know, watch TV on, to be able to, are we going to buy food this week or not buy, you know, you go through all those things. You probably experience those things as well. It's a journey to have all these things. But the unrealistic expectations, if you look around in today's world, it seems like you marry these young couples or these young couples are getting married and they expect to have everything that you have. As if somehow that just came magically, like there was no hard work involved or labor or effort or energy. And so what happens is they, when it doesn't happen, because it doesn't happen, because in the real world it takes more than that, now they lack contentment. Their peace is robbed because they have this inappropriate, this unrealistic expectation that life just happens like this, that we have flat screens in every room and computers every room and this and that and the other thing. And that's just not true. So we struggle with that. Many young people struggle with that. The level of expectation has changed, and many people expect, have unrealistic expectations. Here's another one for you. Sometimes people get married and they discover their spouse is not perfect. Really? Wow, that's breaking news. But I got to tell you, be careful here, because my wife is perfect. Still. No, I say that because the unrealistic expectations that happen in marriage are, I see them all the time. All the time. I used to be like that. I used to be that guy that, yeah, I work, so now that gives me some kind of a free green card or whatever to go and do whatever it is I want to do. You know, I don't need to help around the house. I don't need to help with the kids. I can go out with my buddies. I can play softball weekend. I can do this. I can do that. I can go to the bars and hang out. I can. That is unrealistic if you think you can live like that and your partner's going to accept that. Husband and wife is a yoking of two people coming together for the responsibilities of the home. And I would argue that a lot of men, I know I needed to. For the first seven probably years of our marriage, she should have left me. Probably 8 years, maybe nine. I don't know. I'm just going to go seven or eight. She should have left me. Ask her. I was terrible. I'm still not good, but I'm better. But you have to realize that is an unrealistic expectation. And if you lack contentment in your marriage, there's probably something there that you need to look at. You probably have some crazy thought that it's okay that you do this and you do that. And that's not okay. That whole for richer or poorer, better or worse, you know, sickness and health, that's a 50-50 kind of thing. That means you got to be there through the good times and the bad. You got to be there through the hard times and the easy times. And so don't let that be your excuse. Don't let that be your cop-out was, oh, I work for a living, I provide the check, or I do this or I do that. Even with a woman, I stay home and deal with the kids, so now I get to go out and I get to go do. No. It doesn't mean a free-for-all. So think about your marriage and think about if you're discontent in it and how you might be able to change that. I thank the Lord that he worked in my life, allowed me to realize the errors of my way, allowed me to grow up and to change things and to realize that I had responsibilities, you know, to take care of my children, that I wasn't babysitting, that they were actually mine. And I didn't get brownie points for that. That was my responsibility. But I thank God that Kelly had the grace to, and patience and mercy to extend to me to get to that point, because we didn't necessarily, we wouldn't have got to that point if not for that. So I just encourage you in your marriage, or perhaps you're getting married, look at it in the right context. Don't have unrealistic expectations of your spouse. Be fair. Ask yourself this question: what would it be like to live with me? Oftentimes, if you look in the mirror and you'll realize what a challenge you are to live with, you'll soften up on how your spouse deals with you, because you realize you're kind of a pain in the rear end. seriously, most of us are a pain in the rear end. So ask yourself, what would it like to live with me, to have to deal with me every day, to deal with my attitude, my personality, my habits, and work on those things. Try to get better. Try to solve that. You know, sometimes we go to work and same thing. We have these unrealistic expectations. I hear people all the time, well, you know, I'm looking for a job, but it's got to be $15 or $20 an hour. You know, it's got to be days. I got to have weekends off. You know, really? That's not realistic. And many of you know that because you work for less and you work crazy hours and you do this and you do that because you have to make ends meet. But when we have this bizarre, unrealistic expectations, our contentment is robbed. So we have to look for these things. Sometimes we have friends, and guess what? They're not always perfect. Friends mess up. Friends aren't always good friends. You're not always a good friend either. So we set the bar. We have the expectations realistic. We need to have them in a place where they're not so high that we're going to be disappointed and discouraged all the time. The second enemy of contentment is unfair comparisons. When you compare yourself to others, you're always going to find someone that's, well, A, more attractive. I mean, you know, I can't imagine walking around every day going, honey, I'm sorry I'm not Channing Tatum or, you know, Brad Pitt or Tom Cruise or, you know, that's just not going to happen. And if that's my measuring stick, I'm in real trouble. Seriously, I'm going to find myself in a deep depression all the time. Even with talents or gifts or whatever, if I say, well, I want to be able to play the guitar like this person, play the drums like that person or sing like this person or... That's not me either. I don't have that gift, and so I can't dwell on that. I can't do finances like Brett's, or I can't, you know, do business like Scott says. I can't hang drywall like Bullshit. I can't do certain things that good friends of mine do really, 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 really well. But that's okay. I don't compare myself. I don't unfairly compare myself with them. There's other things that God has gifted me at and given me strengths at, and those are the things that I try to glorify him with. But all too often we do that. We take ourselves and we unfairly compare ourselves to someone else, and you're never going to be evenly yoked that way. You're always going to find somebody who's better than you or stronger than you or younger than you or whatever it might be. You'll always be discontented if you compare yourself with other people. One of the interesting things about Paul is that you don't ever find him comparing himself to others except once here in Philippians, and only to make a point. Tradition tells us that Paul was short. And if Paul had compared himself, say, to Simon Peter, he may have felt inferior to him because tradition tells us that Peter was big and tall. But he didn't do that. Paul did not compare himself to others, and we can't do that either. If we get caught up in unfairly doing that, we will not have contentment. The third is unnoticed blessings. I think in this world we are so affluent. We have so many possessions and freedoms and opportunities and more than anyone else. And yet we're the most unsatisfied people. We're the most uncontent, discontent people. And I think it's because we don't notice our blessings. Our suicide rate is extremely high here, and yet we have almost everything. We got to consider our blessings. We got to recognize that which is around us. We take so much for granted. You can look at many things here. I can just throw out random things like air conditioning. We look at air conditioning as is that a necessity or a luxury? Well, we live in Northwest Indiana, and in July and August, it gets really hot here, so it's a necessity because, you know, we sweat to death. Can I just say 50 years ago, they lived in Northwest Indiana, believe it or not, they didn't have air conditioning, and believe it or not, they made it. Some of you might be some of those people that, hey, you survived it. You can live in Northwest Indiana without air conditioning. But we've grown to a point where, boy, it's got to be there. We want to go in our house and set something and close the doors and close the windows and be delightfully comfortable. And, you know, and if it doesn't work, oh, my. Oh, my. Woo. H&G, whoever else, man, the phone's ringing. We do that with our satellite, our dish, or whatever it is. I mean, man, it just better all work for us right now. And we don't even notice the blessings that we got. House you're sitting in, the food you're eating, and the family that surrounds you, and the car that got you there, and all these things, but our air conditioning isn't working. What about an automobile? What about is that a luxury or necessity? I don't know. What about television? We all need big screens, right? We all got to have surround sounds and DVD players, and none of these things are evil in and of themselves. I'm not, don't misunderstand me. They're evil, though, when we don't recognize all that God has given to us and all that he's blessed us with. He just wants us to realize how he has poured out his love and his blessings on us and not get so caught up in all these other things like we can do. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment, that's what we're looking for here, by the way, godliness and contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And this is what Paul says to the other believers. But if we have food and clothing, yeah, we'll be good with that. We'll be content with that. Not many of us would say that. Probably no one in this room would say, you know what, as long as I have food and clothing, I'm good. Think about it. I'm picking on myself here. This isn't picking on any of you guys. Man, I gotta have my car, I gotta have my house, I gotta have this, I gotta have a whole bunch of other stuff. I would not be content with that. And yet Paul says, you got food, you got clothing, you ought to be good. And that's why we lack contentment as a world, because we don't notice the blessings around us, and we've taken things that aren't really blessings or necessities, and we've turned them into just that, necessities. The fourth thing is uncontrolled ambition. Uncontrolled ambition robs us of our contentment. Now, the Bible does not condemn ambition. It encourages us to be ambitious and to strive for excellence, but when ambition is uncontrolled, or when it fuels our ego, then it is not good. Look what it says in James 3:16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And you look all around, and that's where it comes from. People are so selfish or self-centered, and with that comes disorder and evil practice. Time magazine reported that a mugger held up a woman at gunpoint, and he demanded her money. But when she only had $12.50 in her purse, he became very angry. Then he saw her checkbook, and he insisted that she write him a check for $300. Yeah, I kid you not. So she writes him a check for $300. The next day, he was arrested when he tried to cash that check. It's in Time magazine. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Yet uncontrolled ambition can do that. It can dull our thinking to the point that we don't even think logically. I know this. I've experienced it in my home with someone who's an addict. You don't think normally. You will do all kinds of crazy things, uncontrolled things, because your ambition is to get that which you want to have, good or bad or right or wrong or healthy or unhealthy. And we do that all the time. Yours might not be drugs. Mine might be drugs, but yours is something else. A little more popularity, a little more power, a little more toys, a little more this, a little more prestige at work, higher up, whatever it is. We got to be careful that it's not selfish ambition, that it's not uncontrolled ambition. We got to ask ourselves if it is. Look what it says in Luke 12 when this happened here. Then he said, this is what I'll do. This is a gentleman that had uncontrolled ambition. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And you've all heard the story. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It wasn't that he had a great year. It wasn't that he had a bountiful harvest. It was the fact that he didn't think about anybody else in it. He had a selfish ambition. Selfish motives. And God doesn't like that. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit when we get into sharing. But look what it says in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. You see, money isn't evil. It's the love of money. Money is not the problem. It's that we fall in love with it, we worship it, and we do whatever even criminal acts for it. That's the problem. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Here's something that's important to understand. You know that the Bible never says to be content with who you are? You and I should never rest in who we are. What I mean by that is, you always want to try to be getting better for the Lord. We always ought to be growing, learning more, trying to draw closer to him, trying to become more Christ-like. We never arrive until he calls us home. So the Bible doesn't say be content with who you are, but it says be content with what you have. Because that does not define you. We have to remember that. We're to be ambitious, but ambitious for the right things. All right. Those are the enemies of contentment. Now let's look at the secrets of contentment. These are the things that Paul gives. He gives us a bunch of them, but we're going to look at just three of them today. Paul says we got to have an attitude of gratitude. You've heard this many times, but we just struggle with this. We just do. We got to have an attitude of gratitude. It goes back to our one of the enemies of, not only do you got to be careful there, but you've got to intentionally have an attitude that is grateful. All the way through Philippians, Paul talks about attitude. He's saying, if you have an attitude that causes you to be grateful for everything God has given you, you will find contentment. Otherwise, you won't. I like the story that Alistair McLean, and I read this and I misquote the names, but I'll do the best I can. Alistair McLean quotes a story from Toller, a German writer. One day, Toller met a beggar, or Towler, Toller. We'll call him Toller just for sake of you. You can correct me later. Email me. One day, Toller met a beggar. And he said, God, give you a good day, my friend. The beggar answered, I thank God I never have a bad one. Then Toller said, God, give you a happy life, my friend. And the beggar said, I thank God I am never unhappy. And Toller asked, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. And when it rains, I thank God. And when I have plenty, I thank God. And when I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not? Think about that. Toller looked at the man in astonishment, as would you and I. Who are you? He asked him. He said, I am a king. The beggar said, I am a king. And Toller said, then where is your kingdom? And the beggar said, in my heart. It's really what it boils down to. It's a heart issue. It's an attitude issue. It's a Isaiah 26:3 tells us that. It says, you, meaning Christ, meaning God, you will keep in perfect peace him, meaning you and me, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Here's what it looks like in a nutshell. You and I can begin each day by saying, God, this is going to be a tough day. I hate my life. I hate my work. I hate my spouse. I hate my family. I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it. You can start your day like that if you'd like to. And perhaps some of you do. Or you can say, God, thank you for the new day you've given me. Thank you for the opportunities. Help me today to do something that will last for all eternity. Use this day, Father, to your glory, and use me to your glory too. It's all about perspective. That's all it was for Paul. All about perspective. That's why he could be content in any and every situation. He knew what it was like to hang out with friends in mansions and eat the finest of filet mignon. He also knew what it was like to hang out with the lowest of lows and have hot dogs. And you know what? He was thrilled with both because God was in control and God is good and he was looking to please him. So that's where we have to come to. An attitude of gratitude. It's about perspective. The second thing that Paul gives us is we got to seek to please Jesus and not people. But I thought we were in the business of pleasing people. But we're not, though. We're really not supposed to be at all. We need to quit worrying about pleasing people. It actually says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Be careful with this, because we're going to talk in a minute about stuff we are supposed to do to people or do with people, but it's not please them. You are never going to please everybody. But if you please the Lord, you can be right with everybody. There's people in this room that aren't happy with me. That's okay. As long as I'm right with God, as long as I'm trying to do the right thing by his word, that's okay. I can handle that. That's God's problem. We got to seek to be right with him. We got to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And his righteousness is all through the word of God. So we can negate certain things, whatever we want to do. But it's all through there. And we got to do that. As long as we try to seek people, we're going to be jumping through hoops all the time, because it's all about what they like, what they want, or their preference, or their style, or their, you know, you like meat, I like this, you like, it's craziness. Think about what pleases God. Think about, is my behavior pleasing God? Seek to please Jesus, not people. There's a reason why Paul could say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because when he was right with him who gives him strength, everything else was easy. That was the barometer. That was the funnel that it went through. Bill McCartney retired as a head coach from the University of Colorado football team a number of years ago. His reason for retirement was not because he was an unsuccessful football coach. His teams had won the national championship. They'd been in the top 10 many times. McCartney said that he retired because he wanted to reevaluate his priorities. Back to this priorities thing. And when that year was over, Bill McCartney had dedicated his life and talents to Christ and threw all of his efforts into founding the great gatherings that came to be known as Promise Keepers. He did what 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, we are not trying to please men, but God. That's a difficult pill for us to swallow in a world where we live in where, you know, the customer's always right, or, you know, the parishioner's always right. God's always right. He's always right. And as long as we're aligned with him, then we're right too. But if we're not, he's still right. It's all about our priorities. Our priorities need to be to seek to please Jesus and not people. And third, let's wrap up because I'm running late, is to love people and show your concern for them. Don't think this is a contradiction. Like I say, pleasing people is a lot different, a lot different than loving people and showing your concern for them. Because the truth is, to really love people, you're not always going to please them because you're going to tell them the truth, even when the truth hurts. I guarantee my kids don't always like me, and I certainly don't always please them, but I love them. Because I'm not going to let them do something stupid and just rubber stamp it like, you know, it's okay. There is a difference here. We are to love people and to show your concern for them. Philippians 4:10 tells us this. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul here is pouring out his thanks to the church in Philippi for being so loving and concerning and worried about him. He was in prison and he was sick, and so they wrote to him and they sent him Epaphroditus, remember, to comfort him and to help him. And he tells them, your love means so much to me. Loving people is different than pleasing people. I would rather love you to heaven than please you to hell. I think a lot of people do that. You know, if someone cares about you, if someone really loves you, if someone prays for you, someone encourages you, if you treasure that kind of relationship, I believe you will be able to, like Paul, say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Because it's such a great blessing. There was a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Think about what the best picture of peace might be in your mind. And I'm leaving you with this story. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were two he really liked. And he had to choose between the two of them. One picture was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for the mountains around it, and the overhead sky was blue.